Well, good evening. It's good to see you guys. I'll invite the ushers forward. They're going to receive the offerings. And if you need a Bible, I guess you can raise your hand at the same time. It looks like they're killing two birds with one stone. Let's pray for these and let's pray for the night. Lord, praise you for your word, God. Thank you so much for it. We look forward to digging into it right now, and we just pray that you'd speak to us and teach us, Lord. And Lord, we do want to lift up to you these tithes and these offerings and just ask that you'd use them. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, I think the only thing that I wanted to mention was just that we're going to be in Daniel on Wednesday night. We're going to be biting off much smaller sections in the Bible trolley over the summer. We're going to really be slowing down. Before we've been, and tonight we're doing these big books. We're doing Ezekiel tonight, 48 chapters, huge book. Pretty much impossible to really even do an overview, but we try. And the goal is to assist you in your own Bible studies. Sometimes we can get to areas like Ezekiel chapter 1, and if you're not there, you can turn there. But a lot of people read Ezekiel 1, and it is so bizarre in so many ways that they might not even get to Ezekiel 2, let alone the rest of it. And so we have these overviews, and they're really helpful with books like this, because then we have a better grasp. And I don't know about you, but when I have a good overall grasp of a book, it can be a book of the Bible, it can be Shakespeare, it can be anything, I can then tackle that book so much easier. And I have so much more confidence in going at it, and it's so much more clear to me, and that's exactly what we want to do. But beginning Wednesday nights, we're just going to bite off smaller chunks. We're going to be in Daniel, and then we're going to do the Minor Prophets on Wednesday nights. We'll be in the Fellowship Hall, essentially because I feel like what we have here is a good-sized group where we can meet in the fellowship hall, around tables, have some coffee, talk this over. I don't really feel like there's a need for me to be behind this and up on the platform and so on. My goal is for us to all get this, for us to all be able to get our notes, understand, get a good grasp, and go with them. So anyways, I look forward to seeing what that's going to be like. We find ourselves in Ezekiel. Ezekiel does start with a bang. It is an amazing first chapter, and really it doesn't let up. It continues with all kinds of glorious, majestical imagery throughout much of the book. Our goal, first of all, in any book of the Bible, is just to understand what it says first. We want to immediately jump in our minds to what does it mean? But first and foremost, just what does it say? That's how the Bible trolley, a basic overview, helps us a lot of times, because we're simply just saying, okay, what is it saying? What is it about generally? And then you guys can go home and read about and study and struggle with what some of these prophecies are really talking about. Some of them are clearer than others. There's no doubt about that. I do want to read a little bit of Ezekiel 1 to kind of set the stage. I will just mention that what we do know about this guy Ezekiel really is only known from this book here. There's no other book of the Bible that references this guy Ezekiel. Josephus, Jewish historian, he references Ezekiel several times in his writings. Doesn't really tell us anything new, though. In fact, one of the apocryphal books references Ezekiel. Nothing new, though, that we find out in there. But fortunately, Ezekiel tells us about himself, and so we can learn about him. And as I like to do with these prophets particularly, I like to talk about the man first before we talk about his prophecies and the book that bears his name. So we'll read a couple verses here, see what we can learn about this guy, and then carry it over to what we can learn about the book itself. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. Or 3, actually. Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Chebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. On the fifth day of the month, which was in the fifth year of King Jehoiakim's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi? I don't know. In the land of the Chaldeans by the river Chebar, and the hand of the Lord was upon him there. We'll stop there for a little bit because this tells us a lot about this guy and the setting. It helps us really set the stage. Ezekiel, we're told in Scripture, was a prophet of the Babylonian captivity. What it says there in verse 1, how it says it came to pass in the 30th year, most scholars believe that's actually talking about his age, that he was 30 years old when this vision came to him. He was already a captive of the Jews under the Babylonian Empire. We've talked about how Babylon had come in, and really in three stages. We'll talk about that a little bit more in a little bit, but Babylon essentially came in under King Nebuchadnezzar and conquered Jerusalem. Took away people in three different stages. And in one of those stages, they carried away several captives. One of them was Ezekiel. That's where we find him here. We find him by the river Chebar, which is a great canal of Nebuchadnezzar's, which was southeast of the city of Babylon, the capital city of the Babylonian Empire. So this is way away from where this guy Ezekiel grew up. We find that it's in the fifth year of Jehoiakim's captivity. Basically, Ezekiel was taken captive at the same time that King Jehoiakim was taken captive, which was in 597 BC, right around 600 BC there. Let's read about that a little bit. In fact, let's flip to 2 Kings 14. I don't hear any Bible pages flipping. At least pretend. 2 Kings 14, we're going to read about this captivity, which was the very captivity that Ezekiel was taken away during. 2 Kings 14, 10 through 14. I have that wrong. 2 Kings, it's supposed to be 24. Let me check. If anybody finds it, just let me know. What's that? 24? Yeah, I remember reading that earlier. There we go. Thank you, Kim. Chapter 24, 10 through 14. At that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city as his servants were besieging it. Then Jehoiakim, king of Judah, his mother, his servants, his princes, and his officers went out to the king of Babylon. And the king of Babylon, in the eighth year of his reign, took him prisoner. And he carried out from there all the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. And he cut in pieces all the articles of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said. Also he carried into captivity all Jerusalem, all the captains and all the mighty men of valor, 10,000 captives and all the craftsmen and smiths. None remained in the land. None remained except the poorest people of the land. So even in verse 14 there, the understanding is that Ezekiel was actually one of those captives that was carried away. Ezekiel was a contemporary of both Daniel and Jeremiah. Daniel had been in Babylon for 9 years before. I'm sorry, it's throwing me off because I had these visuals that were cool. I'm thinking about it now. I'm trying to think of how to describe it. Okay, Daniel had been in Babylon for 9 years before Ezekiel was taken there. Daniel went to Babylon in the very first stage of Nebuchadnezzar coming into Jerusalem. Daniel had been taken away. We read about it, that in Daniel chapter 1, and we'll talk about that on Wednesday. Daniel had actually risen to great prominence even by the time Ezekiel was there in the land and getting these visions. So, and in fact, Daniel's mentioned three times in Ezekiel. What you basically have, it's cool to just kind of picture what God's doing, because you have Daniel prophesying where? In the palace. He was at this point one of Nebuchadnezzar's main guys. And God is using this Jew in a foreign land, raised him up to a prominent place, and really using him in Babylon, right there in the palace. Then in the countryside, near there, amongst the commoners, you have Ezekiel. God has given Ezekiel these visions to those Jews that were already in captivity. And then in Jerusalem still, at that same time, you have Jeremiah. You have a lot of the same message that Jeremiah was speaking to the Jews in Jerusalem, Ezekiel is giving to the Jews there in captivity. Jeremiah had been around longer than Ezekiel had. Ezekiel much younger than Jeremiah. In fact, we know that Ezekiel was of priestly lineage, and so was Jeremiah. And so chances are that as Ezekiel's growing up there in Jerusalem, that's where he spent all his childhood and his young adult years until 25. Ezekiel was about 25 when he got carried away captive. And we know that he spent his younger years in Jerusalem. He was training. He was going to be a priest when his time came. And so chances were he spent time in the temple, and he even heard Jeremiah given some of his prophecies. It makes a lot of sense. Not only that, but a lot of the tone, a lot of the theme, a lot of the language from Jeremiah, you see it in Ezekiel. There's a good chance that Jeremiah mentored Ezekiel. And so, and that's just an interesting point to make, because we talked about what a brutal, lonely ministry Jeremiah had, that whether he was all aware of it or not, in the end, Ezekiel was great fruit from that ministry, even though it was a really difficult ministry. So there Ezekiel is in a foreign land, 25 years old. I don't know if you can picture that. I mean, we see things around the world that are going crazy, but we don't know what captivity and siege of our own city is like. And here he is, 25 years old, and from what we understand, just from what we know about this guy, that Jeremiah was a priest from the lineage of Ithamar, which would have been kind of like a middle, lower class of priests. Ezekiel, on the other hand, was of the lineage of Eleazar, which was a much more noble class of priests, which means he was probably of the nobility of Jerusalem, which is one of the reasons why he was probably taken. Remember, we just read in 2 Kings that a lot of the captains and the mighty men were taken, and the others were left behind. That's probably one of the reasons why Ezekiel was taken and Jeremiah wasn't. But here you have this guy that was supposed to be a priest, and at about 30 years old is when he was going to start serving as priest there in Jerusalem. God had different plans. At 30 years old, he was going to find himself in Babylon, out in the countryside, with more of the exiles, and God gives him these amazing visions. Just to clarify a little bit more in case I haven't, the three stages of captivity and siege basically went like this. In 606 BC, and I did have something to put up there for you, because I know it's hard to remember these specific dates, so don't worry about the specific dates, but in 606 BC, it was the first captivity. Nebuchadnezzar comes in, takes Daniel and a whole bunch of the elite people, and carries them off. There's still a bunch of people still there in Jerusalem. Then, later on, 597 BC is the second captivity. That's when Jehoiakim was king, carried away. Ezekiel carried away in that second stage. And then the third stage, which is the final stage, which is the major siege of Jerusalem, is taking place right before then. And then it culminates in 586, where Jerusalem, the city wall, the temple are destroyed, burnt, is done for. So basically, in three major stages, Jerusalem goes from from a city with a people to no city, people carried away. Ezekiel had a home that he was taken away from. He ended up getting married. His wife ended up being taken away from him also. She died. The day that the siege began in Jerusalem is the day that she died. Now, I know it's taken us kind of a while to get through this first chapter here, but it helps us cover the whole book, right? Don't worry, we're not going to be doing this to the other chapters. We have the intro where we find out a little bit about Ezekiel. Then we get to this vision in Ezekiel 1 that is just, there's so many adjectives you could use to describe it. If you didn't believe in the Bible, you'd say this is impossible. This is just bizarre. You'd say that Ezekiel found some acid or something. He had actually taken acid and had seen these things. I mean, there's really no other way to describe it. They are bizarre. They're outlandish. In fact, a beautiful thing about Ezekiel, many of these prophets we'll see, is a lot of them are culminated in the book of Revelation. So when you start seeing these, what we would think of as strange things, but you see them more often, and they're defined for us better and better as Scripture comes along. And then when we get to Revelation, the end of the Bible, they're defined even better. Some of these living creatures you see in Ezekiel, you find again in Revelation. And so similarities you find in Revelation. And so those things help us. But essentially, it's kind of interesting. I was reading this vision in Ezekiel 1. Traditionally, Jews under the age of 30 weren't even allowed to study chapter 1 on their own, privately. Traditionally, you had to wait until you were 30 years old if you wanted to read this prophecy alone, because it was so imaginative and just so, I mean, just, there's so much going on, and essentially it's kind of the idea they didn't want the younger people to get carried away with ideas. You know, it's that same, the older people saying, oh, let's not let them see this because they're going to come up with all kind of ideas. Just kind of interesting to note that. Of course, we don't have that rule, and we can look at it when we're younger. You guys should read that section later and tell me what you think of it. It's pretty bizarre. You got whirlwinds, wheels spinning all around, lights, noises, cherubim, the voice of God, a vision of God, followed by, in Ezekiel 2, let's read about Ezekiel's calling for just a little bit. And he said to me, Son of man, stand on your feet and I will speak to you. Then the Spirit entered me when he spoke to me and set me on my feet, and I heard him who spoke to me. And he said to me, Son of man, I am sending you to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. Let's pick this up in verse 8. But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. Now when I looked, there was a hand stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. Then he spread it before me, and there was writing on the inside and on the outside, and written on it were lamentations and mourning and woe. So there you have Ezekiel's call. God meets him with a vision of the glory of God. One of the main themes of Ezekiel is the glory of God. You could say that the main themes are the sovereignty and the glory of God. So God shows him his glory and then calls him. Tells him, here's what I have for you. Here's what you're going to do. We see that the message is going to be difficult. Therefore, the mission is going to be difficult. But God calls him. And we know from the book, from Ezekiel's life, that he obeys. In fact, Ezekiel, more than any prophet in the Bible, was told by God to act out his divine messages. And so God, through Ezekiel, really made a great and dramatic use of symbolism. God would give Ezekiel a vision, a lot of times mostly warnings for the people of Judah there, and essentially say, Ezekiel, act this out, so that when people ask what's going on, you can tell them. So when people say, who's that weirdo over there? You can tell them what's going on. Some of the things that Ezekiel would do, he actually had to lie on his side for about 400 days. This was a sign of bearing the sins of Israel. 400 days to lay on one side. He was bound with ropes at one time. The Lord told him to eat food that had been defiled. At one point, he had to shave off his hair and his beard, which was a huge disgrace for any Jew. But shave off his hair and his beard, weigh it on scales, separate it into three parts, and then go into the middle of the city, burn a third of it, take a sword and stamp around the other third of it with the sword, and then scatter the other third. Because the prophecy, the warning was that a third of Jerusalem was going to be burned, a third was going to be killed by the sword, and a third was going to be scattered by captivity. Powerful message. I'm sure it got people's attention. I sit there and I think of this young guy, and I think of the fact that he's Jewish nobility, and yet, by the end of this time, he didn't even look normal. Nobody is getting this guy, Ezekiel. Nobody's getting him. I mean, imagine, the guy shaves himself completely and goes in the city and burns some of his hair. God, can I just do this at home? I'll do it. Can I just stay at home where no one's looking? You just think of just the it's the craziness of that. God imposed silence upon him often. One writer said that Ezekiel couldn't talk most of the time, but when he did, he would speak and say, "Thus says the Sovereign Lord." And really, that's the case of a lot of it. You have a prophet, and this doesn't make sense from first glance, a prophet who the Lord said, much of the time, I'm going to shut your mouth. But when I have a word for you, your mouth can be open. And that a lot of times was the lesson, that your message is going to be my message. He wasn't permitted to associate with his people in the normal way. I mentioned it already, but Ezekiel was married. But on the day, a very grievous day for any Jew, on the day that Jerusalem would actually be sieged, a year before the actual destruction of it, his wife died, and the Lord told him, don't grieve vocally or visibly about this. He had to remain silent. He had to groan and grieve within himself, is what the Lord told him to do, until the exiles there in Babylon had heard about the fall of Jerusalem, and then he could mourn with his fellow Jews over his wife and the city. Basically, this guy lived out the message. He lived it out. However painful it was, he lived it out. It is important to note that Ezekiel received his messages in vision more than any other prophet in the Old Testament. Ezekiel had many visions. We already mentioned one of the very interesting ones, but there are several. He had visions of the future. He had visions of wars. In Ezekiel 38 and 39, we have the very well-known vision of Gog and Magog, a prophecy still yet to be fulfilled. Visions of restoration to the land. Visions of a future temple. Visions of the Messiah, whom he called the Prince. Ezekiel had many visions. And in talking about Ezekiel's call, we'll just mention one more thing. And the reason why I'm spending so much time on his call and on him as a person is because we already know a lot of his message. It's similar to that of Jeremiah's. The Jews are sinning, judgment's coming. We've heard this before a lot. But the more we learn about Ezekiel's call, the more we learn about what the book is about too, because it kind of it tells us what the purpose is of all these visions. One of the main things Ezekiel was to be, as we're told about in chapter 3, verse 17, and we'll read on a few verses after that. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet, if you warn the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because you did not give him warning, he shall die in his sin. And his righteousness, which he has done, shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he took warning. Also, you will have delivered your soul. We see that Ezekiel is called to be a watchman. Spiritually, like a guy on a watchtower, simply warning the people of what he sees. A prophet's job always is simply to relay the exact message of God to the people God told him to relay it to. A prophet's job isn't interpretation. A prophet's job isn't fruit from the ministry and people responding to it and people turning from their ways. A prophet's job is simply to say what they see. And so a watchman is a great illustration because God says, you're my watchman. Tell the truth. There were too many false prophets at that time saying what wasn't true. There was doom on the horizon, judgment on the horizon. And the false prophets are saying, no, peace, peace. The Lord wouldn't destroy his own people. The Lord wouldn't destroy his own temple. But here Ezekiel is, just like Jeremiah was, having to say the truth, and the truth certainly hurt in this instance, and he was to be somebody that warned. And it was up to Ezekiel to warn. If Ezekiel didn't warn, then he was going to be held accountable for that person not knowing. But once Ezekiel had warned the people, whether they were wicked or whether they were righteous, his job was done. But that was his job, was to simply tell these people. And remember, we got to think about this. They're still in captivity, but they obviously hadn't gotten it yet, had they? Because they're still in captivity, still in sin, and still not understanding that it's God's judgment and that it was going to get worse before it got better. And so that was his job. And his job was to tell the people that were faithful to continue in their faithfulness. For the people that were wicked to understand that it was for that very wickedness, not something from a king 3-4 generations ago, but from that very wickedness, that very sin, their sin that caused the judgment. And so really, this is going to be Ezekiel's call. And then after his calling, the book of Ezekiel really continues along the following lines here. It's pretty simple. Again, I had an outline to show you, but basically the first three chapters are Ezekiel's call. Chapter 4 through 24. Oh, and by the way, I keep saying if I had something here, it has nothing to do with the ladies upstairs. It has something to do with the connection right here. I think because we disconnected it last week and got it back in. So I don't want you guys to get me wrong when I keep saying that has nothing to do with you guys. It's definitely right here, and I'd rather teach than be under here, unplugging and plugging and all that stuff. I'll do that later. So anyways, Ezekiel's call, 1 through 3. Chapters 4 through 24, prophecies about Judah. a big section of Ezekiel, prophecies about Judah. 25 through 32, prophecies concerning the nations. Ezekiel actually goes in a pretty systematic way and warns the other nations surrounding Israel and Judah that there's judgment coming on them too. What was happening was that a lot of these other nations, these pagan nations, are looking at God's nation and going, you guys don't have a real God or a good God because look what happened to you. And so God made sure that they knew that judgment was coming to them too in this case. Chapters 33 through 39, prophecies about Israel's restoration. 40 through 48, prophecies about the temple. That's your rough outline of Ezekiel. Again, the first section, Ezekiel's call. Second section, prophecies about Judah. Third, prophecies about the other nations. Fourth, about Israel's restoration. And then last, a whole section on the temple, which is what we would call the millennial temple, the temple that would be here during the millennial reign, the thousand-year reign of Christ. Some phrases that pop up a lot in Ezekiel. These always kind of, again, just help us understand the tone of this book. The words, "they will know that I am the Lord," 62 times you find that phrase in Ezekiel. So again, what is the book of Ezekiel about? I already told you it's about God's glory. And we just read it right there that God is doing these things and giving these visions and working in this man and working in this nation for the purpose that they, the Jews, the Israelites, and all the surrounding nations would know that he is God, that he is the Lord. Ezekiel is addressed 90 times as the Son of Man. There are at least 25 references to the Holy Spirit in the book. Another key phrase, which is the glory of the Lord, remember we said that was the theme of the book, is used 14 times in the first 11 chapters alone, the glory of the Lord. And it is stated 7 times in Ezekiel that the hand of the Lord was upon the prophet. Some things definitely worth taking note of. It's also worth taking note of, we mentioned last week when we were in Jeremiah, that the book is not chronological. The timing of different prophecies are scattered pretty well. I mean, it's like you took Jeremiah and you just shuffled the deck because it's kind of all these things interspersed. Ezekiel is the exact opposite. Ezekiel is very chronological. There might be small points here and there where it's not, but by and large, it's very chronological. He gives year marks for just about every one of his prophecies, which is really helpful. You can track what's going on in history with the time that Ezekiel is giving these prophecies. In fact, Ezekiel contains more dates than any other Old Testament prophetic book. So he keeps really good track of these things that are going on. You know, one of the things about Jeremiah, you remember he had Baruch, his scribe, read to the king of Judah at that time from the scroll. This is in the book of Jeremiah, and the king takes it and destroys it, the scroll. So you can imagine that as he was reiterating some of that, that perhaps some of it wasn't chronological. That could be one of the reasons right there, because he had to go back and redo it. Ezekiel, very much in line. Now, again, it's just interesting to consider, because Ezekiel's message is the same as Jeremiah's, but to those captives in Babylon. And what you have is you have a lot of people that are taken captive that still don't understand why. That God's hand is actually in it. There's many people still saying, because much of Ezekiel's prophecy was before the actual destruction of Jerusalem, Nebuchadnezzar had come in, taken many people away. That doesn't mean the city was destroyed. So here the captives are in Babylon, but everything is mostly fine in Jerusalem concerning the buildings and the temple. And so there's a lot of people there in Babylon that think we're going to be back soon. That Jerusalem's not going to be destroyed. And so one of Ezekiel's jobs is simply to tell them, no, that's not the case. To help them understand what's going on. to help them understand why the judgment of the Lord is there. In fact, Ezekiel over and over again harps upon the sins of Judah. He mentions them, he brings them up. One of their problems is they like to blame other people. Fortunately, in this day and age, we have shaken that off completely. Blaming is the first thing we do naturally, right? It's the first thing we do, and it's the first thing they did. They said, oh, it was these wicked kings in the past. Oh, we're getting punished for our father's sins. And God's point was to drive it home, just like it is to you and I. That's the first part of the gospel message, is you're a sinner. We look around, and all of us have a lot of trouble with the wicked in the world, and then the thing that God wants to drive home to us, and sometimes it takes forever for it to be driven home, is God wants to say, well, what are you going to do about that same wickedness in your heart? I look around and I see all kinds of trouble, but I'm not near as quick to see it in myself. And until I see it in myself, I'm not going to ask Jesus to be my Savior. Why would I? Why would you? So the beginning of the gospel message is all have sinned. You need a Savior. That helps us understand why God sent a Savior. Why God actually had to become man. Why Jesus, the Son of God, actually had to hang on a tree, on a cross for us. Because we're not a product of our environment. The environment is a product of sin. And the sin starts in our heart. And we need a Savior. And praise God that not only, you know, 500 plus years later did a Savior come, but we're going to see evidences of that Savior in this book of Ezekiel. But time after time, you see Ezekiel repeating the sins of Judah. That she defiles herself with idols. That she sheds blood, innocent blood. That she profanes the Sabbath, that she practices robberies, commits promiscuous adultery, and the princes, the priests, all the nobles, all the rulers are greedy for dishonest gain. It's just a mess. And he reminds them of this. This is now. This is you. This is why you're being judged. We'll kind of close with just this thought here. Much of Ezekiel centers around the idea of the temple. And it makes sense. God had designed the temple to be the place where he was to be worshipped. And it's in the temple that the sacrifices took place in the way that represented Christ. It's in the temple that you had the Holy of Holies, the actual manifestation of the glory of God. It makes sense that the temple would be a big part of the book of Ezekiel because Ezekiel was of a priestly lineage. Much of his young life centered around the temple. He had looked forward to, no doubt, being a priest. It's what his father had done. It's what his father's father had done. No doubt he had heard about Eleazar and heard about the great lineage that he was from. And he had wanted to serve in the temple. And instead of being able to serve in the temple, he got to see two things. He got to see a vision where the glory of the Lord evacuated, departed the temple. And then he got to hear news that the temple itself was destroyed, taken down. Every block of it torn down. That's a rough thing. When he was 25 years old, he was still in Jerusalem looking at the temple, thinking in 5 years, because 30 was the age he could start serving as a priest, in 5 years, I'm going to be there. I can't imagine what that's like. I mean, I get bummed. I remember when I worked at Taylor Guitars for a few years, and I remember when I first started working there, they had this policy where after you're there for a year, you get to make your own guitar at cost. It was sweet. I saw guys with $2,000-$3,000 guitars getting them out of there for $150. I couldn't wait. A month before my year came up, they changed the policy. See, that's my experience. That's nothing. I didn't shed actual tears. Jess might remember it differently. But I was bummed. That's nothing. Think about this guy, 25 years old. I'm going to be a priest in God's temple. 5 years later, he's in, at 25, he's carried away to Babylon. 5 years later, he's getting these visions. Over the next 20 years, he's prophesying, and eventually comes the destruction of Jerusalem. And we read just really what is so discouraging and sad, and we'll pick up at the end of it, but chapter 10 and 11 of Ezekiel tell us about the departing of the glory of God from the temple. And we'll read you just the final verses of Ezekiel 11, verses 22 through 25. He watches them. They leave the Holy of Holies. They leave these different areas. And here it is. So the cherubim lifted up their wings with the wheels beside them, and the glory of the God of Israel was high above them. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood on the mountain, which is on the east side of the city. Then the Spirit took me and brought me in a vision by the Spirit of God into Chaldea to those in captivity. And the vision that I had seen went up from me. So I spoke to those in captivity of all the things the Lord had shown me. You see the cherubim lifting up, the glory of the Lord going up from the midst of the city. Had originally been right there in the Holy of Holies in the temple, then leaves the city itself there. What's beautiful, though, is we can contrast that with chapter 43 of Ezekiel. Let's flip there. This is prophecies of a time still yet to come. Now, Ezekiel didn't understand how far out this prophecy was. A lot of times in these prophetic books, God tells them about the restoration of Jerusalem and of Israel. But there is that immediate fulfillment 70 years after captivity where many of the Jews are able to come back, rebuild the wall, rebuild the temple. We talked about that in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. But there's that ultimate fulfillment that still hasn't taken place yet. And so in these books, sometimes they get blurred, but here we are into the future, even for us. And in Ezekiel 43, it says, "Afterward, he brought me to the gate and the gate that faces toward the east. And behold, the glory of God, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east. His voice was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory. It was like the appearance of the vision which I saw. Like the vision which I saw when I came to destroy the city. The visions were like the vision which I saw by the river Chebar. And I fell on my face. And the glory of the Lord came into the temple by way of the gate which faces toward the east. The Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court. And behold, the glory of the Lord filled the temple." Amazing life this guy lived, not an easy one. Often a fool for God's sake. His dreams, we're going to assume that he looked forward to, excitedly, to be a priest. His dreams were not fulfilled. Carried away captive, had to leave his house, got married, his wife dies. He's still young. She's still young. Sees the vision of the glory of the Lord departing the temple. Here's the news of the temple being destroyed, torn down. But God's faithful. And God gives him this vision that I bet Ezekiel is enjoying at this very moment in heaven. But this vision of the glory of the Lord returning to the temple. Now, I'm talking about a different thing eschatologically. That is, when it comes to end times. The glory of the Lord filling the temple is different from the return of Christ. But let me just say, Jesus is coming back. He is returning. I don't know what kind of disappointments have surrounded and enveloped you. Discouragements, hurts, I don't know. I know Ezekiel probably could have felt some of your pain. But that truth of your restoration, your salvation, and the return of Christ, that gets us through. Father, thank you so much for your truth tonight. Thank you for your word. Lord, we realize that we barely scratched the tip of the iceberg on this one, Lord. But God, we pray that whether it be tonight or soon or even just in the next coming year, whenever it might be that we get to the book of Ezekiel next, Lord, that we would be able to just dig in deeper than we ever imagined. Lord, that you would reveal things to us because this is your revealed truth. And Lord God, thank you so much for these truths, God. And thank you so much, Lord, for nights like this when we can just step back and look at the panorama of your perfect plan. And God, we're just so grateful. So grateful that not only do you plan the developments of the nations, but Lord, you have planned our salvation. You have brought it to us and you've paid for it by the death of your Son. And we praise you for that. So, Lord, continue to soften our hearts and make us more like Christ. And, Lord, make us God-fearing, Bible-reading, studying people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, thanks, guys.